Now, this morning is the start of a new series called Straight Up, the Book of James. And the reason why it's called Straight Up is that James writes things very clear, direct, blunt, and bold, unadulterated. Now, how many of you guys here this morning love when somebody just speaks directly to you? Anybody like that? Raise your hand here this morning. Okay, you're going to love the book of James. And I'm that way too. You ever have that where somebody's having to say maybe a hard thing and they're speaking around it, maybe like what I already did this morning about the change from Cross Point to the chapel, but where you just don't come right at you and you're kind of like, all right, get to the point. What does this mean? You know, what are you trying to say to me? Have you ever had that where somebody then would talk so much around something, you're like, are you directing that at me, or are you just saying that in general? Has anybody left confused a conversation on that where you just, it wasn't direct, it wasn't clear, and it kind of made you like, I'm not really sure what to do with that. This is why I love James, is because after you get done reading the book of James, there's none of that. He's a very clear guy. He's a very blunt guy, straightforward. Now, I'm not sure if you know much about James, and if you don't, you're probably not alone, because James is both the most, one of the most important guys in the Bible, yet the most overlooked or not known. That he's a guy that after we talk about here for a while, just has an incredible part in what God was doing, but yet very few people actually know his role. And a lot of times he gets overshadowed by Peter and John and Paul. And James kind of takes a back seat. So let's go ahead and give a little background story to James. And to get to know who he is and what he was all about, James was the brother of Jesus. That's right. He's the younger brother of Jesus, like the Messiah. You thought that you had a big brother to look up to? Jesus as your big brother? That's rough. And so technically, though, he was a half-brother. They had the same mother, different dad. Do you get it? It's funny. Thank you. Thank you. You guys are so gracious. What a gracious crowd today. And so you have this half-brother dynamic in the family. So Joseph and Mary go on to have several more kids, and they're full-blooded, Joseph, Mary. And then you have Jesus, who's the stepkid, who has a stepdad and who has step-siblings, and Joseph, that's a stepson. And so if you're thinking that you're alone and the only family that has the step dynamic, you're in good company with Jesus. It's pretty good, right? And I just wonder, though, it makes your imagination go a little bit when you think about Jesus as your older brother and what that was like for James growing up. And I just kind of want to have a little fun here this morning. And don't be like, that's not in the Bible. Can we just have a little fun with this of imagining what that was like for James? Can you imagine James going up to his mom all proud like, hey, mom, I just memorized my Bible verse from synagogue today. And then she's like, yeah, well, Jesus memorized the whole thing. Like the whole thing, James. Come on, come on. Get to it here. Or can you imagine them getting a fight? Anybody fight with their siblings before? Man, my older brother, we were bitter rivals. And we fought like crazy until he hit that growth spurt and got a lot stronger. And I was like, okay, we're done. All right, we're done fighting. You can whoop my butt. And so I imagine, can you imagine though, getting in a argument and a fight with Jesus? And I wonder if James would ever have said, you know, Jesus, I hate you. And then Jesus responds, well, I love you unconditionally, James. And one day I'm going to die for your sins, brother. Seriously, now I really want to beat you up. You know? Can you imagine what that was like when they go before the parents? You ever have that where you got to referee your kids' fights? My brother and I would get into it, and then we would bring mom and dad in after we did all of our naughty damage stuff, and then we're trying to get them to take our side and to prove our rightness. Can you imagine what happened with James and Jesus when they come before, and James is like, Jesus was, like, we know you're lying, James. You know why? Because he's the Son of God. You're not. That's why. And you go get a timeout. He's good. We know he's good. I mean, that had to be rough living in that. But I think ultimately what would be The best part is to imagine Mary making a bracelet for James and putting some initials on it of WWJD and giving that to James, saying, James, here's a bracelet for you. What does it mean? Well, I just need you to think of what would Jesus do? Are you serious? You want me to? Yes, James. Every time before you say anything, before you do anything, before you think anything, just think, what would Jesus do? Here you go. Can you imagine? I think that would probably strike the wrong chord in him. I also wonder, maybe this is going too far, and then we'll move on after this. Okay, this is probably going too far. Just want to warn you. I wonder if James is the first person to use Jesus' name as a cuss word. Possibly. One day when we get to heaven, maybe we'll get to know what sins Jesus had to forgive his younger brother for. Now, that's all fun to imagine, but the Bible actually talks about this relationship that Jesus had with his family and Jesus had with James, and it's actually pretty tense. It's actually a pretty tumultuous relationship, that there's some truth behind that there's this tension in this relationship between Jesus and his family and Jesus and James. In John chapter 7, verse 3, there's this story about how Jesus' brothers were trying to get Jesus to go to this big festival. And they said, Jesus, go to this festival. There's all these people. You can heal them. Do your healing thing like you've been doing. You'll be famous. And Jesus said, nope, I'm not going. It's not my time. And also, Jesus doesn't get baited into something by becoming famous, right? Like, that would be sinful. And so after that, it says they said this because his brothers did not believe in him. They grew up with him. They probably know Jesus better than anyone. And yet the Bible describes they did not believe in Jesus when Jesus is in the peak of his ministry and what he's doing and the signs, wonders, and miracles. In Matthew 12, remember this story? When there's this gathering and then Jesus' mom and brothers come and they wanna speak to Jesus, and somebody came to Jesus and said, hey, your family's outside and they wanna speak to you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Those who do the will of the Lord. Basically saying, I'm not going out. That would be a little tense of mom wants me to come speak to her and I'm not going to speak to mom right now. On the cross, Jesus said to Mary, mother, behold your son. And you know who she pointed out? Not James or the brothers. I'm not even sure if they were there. Point at John, says the disciple whom Jesus loved. John gives us the account that Jesus on the cross says, woman, behold your son, and points to John, and then points to John. I don't know if he pointed that. He probably didn't point, but he's directing it. I feel like that's too far. Some of you guys got it. But you have this, then he's telling John, behold your mother. And so now you have where this mother-son dynamic, and it's not even the biological brothers there. But after Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, something happened. Something changed. We read about in 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul talks about how Jesus revealed himself to all these people after he was raised from the dead in his new resurrected body. And he talked about how he went and saw the apostles saw him and the Marys saw him. And then it says that James saw him. And it seems that in this moment that he reveals himself to James, there's a come to Jesus moment. You know what I'm saying? A literal come to Jesus moment. And that moment changed James. Whatever happened, whatever was spoken in that conversation, whatever moment that was, you see after that, that James was never the same man. He went from the unbelieving little brother to this very, very powerful man of God that was part of leading the worldwide church. You see this where Jesus' brothers were there in the upper room. So Acts 1 talks about how Jesus' mother and brothers were in the upper room praying with the rest of the disciples. They were part of when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit where people were speaking in tongues and where there was the fire of God and this incredible experience. The Bible describes that Jesus' brothers and mother were there. So obviously, there was a re-engagement in that. James begins to lead the church in Jerusalem with Peter. So at some point, the rest of the apostles recognized this transformation that happened in James, and they invited James in to leadership within the Jerusalem church. And they later called him an apostle with them. And he starts leading the church with them, with the other big names, with Peter and John. But what happened, though, is that a revival broke out in Samaria. And John and Peter said, hey, we need to go there. There's believers there, but they have yet to receive the Holy Spirit. So they went there to be able to pray for these believers to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in that time when they went away, James becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, which was the hub of Christianity in all the world. Again, can I just reemphasize, from an unbelieving little brother to leading the global movement of God called Christianity today. That's what happened in the life of James, this massive transformation where he became this completely different person. Peter later says that James was one of the pillars of the church. And so here we are. James goes from an unbelieving little brother to leading the worldwide church. Incredible. In fact, the Apostle Paul would go and speak with James. James was Paul's authority. And then James had elders, the Bible describes, the elders of the Jerusalem church, who was his authority. And so this beautiful church and this move of God that was happening where there was all of this, the leading out of that with these apostles and these believers. But around the time James is left in charge, persecution hits the church and it's ugly. It's ugly. So you have this beautiful move of God that started after the resurrection of Jesus. And you have what the Bible describes, thousands of people getting saved daily. You have churches springing up all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire at the time. These pockets of believers start gathering all these cities and they start forming these local churches all across the known world. And this beautiful movement now becomes threatened with extinction by the persecution that starts to happen outside and from within. Can you imagine James? And maybe this isn't true, but it just makes me think about this. You just watch your brother set up the church here on earth. Set up the kingdom of God here on earth and the beginning of the church. And now you're leading the church that your big brother started. And it's now under the threat of extinction because the persecution was so intense. The killing of Christians was becoming so intense. And he's dealing with 1,000 problems at a time. Troubles on every side. Sound familiar? Still happening today, isn't it? We're still in this world. There's external attacks. Like I said, the Roman government at the time, they cracked down on them. They cracked down on the church, and the goal was to eliminate Christians from the face of the earth, to eliminate the church. They were cracking down on their gatherings together, and the church had to go in this underground mode. There's internal attacks. The Bible describes how there's these false prophets who are coming into the church, and they're trying to confuse people. Hey, you really can't be, the salvation's not a free gift of God. It's not. You gotta work for it. You gotta do these things. You gotta jump through these religious hoops in order to do that. And now all of a sudden there's confusion with these new believers because all of these false teachers and false prophets come in. Jewish believers are trying to get non-Jews to get circumcised in order to get saved. You have power-hungry religious people who are creating division wherever they can. And on top of that, James is facing where believers are starting to flirt with and go back to their old ways and to get pulled back into the world's way of living. I honestly, I'm telling you, I can relate to this even 2,000 years later, can't you? It feels similar even to today. And now we may not experience the depth of the persecution that's being described here, but COVID scattered us. And I see this slow fading of believers even, where there's the getting sucked in just to the world and the world's way and getting sucked into the issues of today and the world's issues today and the pandemic and all the opinions about that and politics and all the opinions about that. And it's just a subtle sucking it back to the world's way of doing things instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and looking at his kingdom and getting excited about the fullness of his coming here today. It's out of this place that James writes his letters, this letter to the Jewish believers in the known world. James wrote directly to what matters to them 2,000 years ago, but also to us now. James may not have been thinking about the chapel in 7 churches in Illinois and 3 in Wisconsin, but certainly, what he said applies to us today just as much as it did over 2,000 years ago. So let's go ahead and jump into this here this morning. James chapter 1, verse 1 says this. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Can I just pause right there for a moment and make a couple observations? So the first one is this. James actually had a pretty impressive resume. He's leading the hub of Christianity, the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus, an apostle. I mean, that's pretty impressive. And the only thing that James felt comfortable with identifying himself with when he wrote this letter is a slave of Jesus Christ. That's a long ways, by the way, going from an unbelieving little brother to opening his letter with, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. Can you see that? The transformation, the complete surrender, the full commitment that James did there. Do you see that? The amazing thing that God did in him, that the thing that he wanted to be identified first as is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. I love that. Then James goes on to share a bunch of thoughts. And at first glance, it seems really scattered, but I actually think that they all tie together. So he says this, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In context of everything that I just shared, church, James is saying, hey, I know we're all getting hammered at every side. We're getting blitzed by external, internal forces. I know you're in deep trouble just as much as I'm in deep trouble. They want my head as much as they want your head. But listen. Count it as an opportunity for great joy because the Lord is moving in this and he wants to do something deep in your soul, deep in your heart. He wants you to experience this endurance and this growth of faith and this understanding that Jesus is all that matters. It's almost as if the entire book could be summarized in one simple idea. It's this, ready? I know the world's gone crazy. I know our lives have been turned upside down. I know nothing makes sense anymore. But now, more than ever, we have to focus on this one thing, and it's this. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. And we are gonna look and turn our eyes upon him. And we are gonna focus on who we are in him and what he wants us to do. It's as if James is saying, listen to my big brother, he's right. Follow my big brother. He's the real deal. I once resisted him. I fought that. But I'm telling you now, he's the real deal. Follow Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. James is encouraging the believers here to stay true to calling out to the Lord, leaning on him, being dependent upon him, and don't go back to try to figure it out, pull back control in your own strength, and do it your own way according to the world's ways. Don't do that. Be true to Jesus. Don't let your loyalty be divided. I think this is such a challenging scripture personally, don't you think? Of making me ask the question, God, is my loyalty divided? Am I fully committed? Like in every area? Am I sold out all in at every area? Do I have the desires of this world still messing with me and trying to tempt me to do this wavering back and forth, do the world's way here on Tuesday, Wednesday, to do God's word, God's way on Saturday, Sunday? God, am I true to that? I ask myself the question, and I think that it's important for all of us to ask that question. And here James is urging us, don't let these troubles derail your faith and cause you to go back into the world's way. Hold the line, stand firm, stay loyal to Jesus. In the midst of everything that you're going through personally, in the midst of everything that we're going through as a church, as a nation, stay true to Jesus. Stay true to Jesus. Stay faithful to Jesus. Stay loyal to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his kingdom. Verse 9, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. For they will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, the little flowers droop and fall, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. I think this is interesting, James' approach here. It's as if he's saying, If you're poor, great. There's blessings in that. If you're rich, great. There's blessings in that. But here's the warning: if you're rich, don't depend upon that. It's fading away. Have we all just come into agreement here this morning that you can't take any of it with? Are we still there? Like we know that once we're gone, we can't take any of it with? It goes to somebody else and that person we may not even know or like, right? So can we just all agree this morning that we would rather not put our hope and trust in riches, that when our life is like this, just momentary, and that can we just all agree this morning online and in here this morning that Jesus is all that matters and he's the only one worth living for. He's the only one worth chasing after. He's the only one that is worthy of a fully surrendered life, my life, your life. He's it. Nothing else is worthy of that except for our God, our Jesus. Verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Again, James seems to be hitting the same point over. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a reward awaiting you. There's a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him and refuse to give up, even in the worst trouble, the worst trial, even if they threaten with your head. Don't give up. There's a reward. He's trying to encourage these believers. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Follow my brother. He knows what he's talking about. Verse 13. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. think a lot of times when we hear these scriptures, I think we're tempted to always just think of the big ticket stuff. Oh, the sexual stuff or that addiction, which it applies to that. But remember, he's writing to a church that is under assault, massive persecution. And I think that when we're under a lot of stress and we're under a lot of pressure, persecution, pandemic, whatever it is, isn't the temptation to take the easy road, the one of least resistance? I think that's my temptation. How do I easily get out of this? How do I easily fix this? How do I not have to have any of uncomfortability in my life right now? I think that's the temptation. But yet God is saying, James is saying, no, stay true to him, even the temptation. Keep on coming back to Jesus, even there. Now the next part is where I want to end, and I believe what God is wanting to speak to us this morning. It's verse 16. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us, from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Can you just think about that? The lights in heaven? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? There's some people that you love that are already there. All the lights in heaven. Sounds like a pretty cool place. Said that God who created all the lights in heaven, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, please listen to me this morning. Please, listen, this is so good. We, out of all creation, became his prized possessions. You. Here's what James wanted these believers to know and what I believe God wants us to know. It's these two very simple things here this morning. Here's the first one. God is really good. He's really good. Even in the worst times, even the most painful times, the most troubled times, he's really good. You know, I had another pastor at the Grays Lake campus. We were sitting down talking, and it was right after we had found out that Kristen miscarried, and he was just asking, how you doing? I said, my wife and I went through that too. It was really painful. How are you? And I said, you know, it's painful. It's hard. It's sad. But something happened to me about 6 years ago when I lost my mom, that something settled in me in that moment of God is good. Even in the midst of the worst loss, God is good. He's good. And let me tell you, it wasn't just like, my conversation with God, I would not be able to repeat comfortably here on Sunday morning. Yes, your pastor might have cussed a little bit. I was mad. Had it out with the Lord out in my backyard, my parents' backyard. And here's what I came around to in the struggling and the wrestling with God. He's good. He's good. This world isn't always good. This fallenness is pretty stinky. It's not fun, but he's good. And he actually wants more of his goodness to invade this earth. And one day, the fullness of his goodness is gonna be on this earth. The kingdom of God is gonna be here in full. New heaven, new earth, new creation. We have new bodies. It's the fullness of his goodness is coming. But even before that, we will believe, won't we, that he's good. Even when times are tough and when they're hard and the suffering, the pain. And here's the second thing here this morning. God loves you. God loves you. Please don't glaze over right now. I know some of you guys have heard this a million times. You needed to hear it again. We're not gonna do this whole husband on his wedding day. If I told you once that I loved you and I'll let you know if I change my mind. No. That's not what we're doing here. We're gonna remind ourselves over and over, and we're gonna remind that our God loves us. And he wants us to know over and over that he deeply, deeply loves us. Even in our worst. And I just think about this with my kids. So having four little kids, I think it's daily, even on their worst days, that I'm thinking, these are my prized possessions. Best gifts I've ever been given, by far. I'm so thankful for them. And to think that that's how my God sees me. And by the way, church, I'm not raising any of them as the Son of God. None of them. None of them are little Jesus, okay? Like, I mean, I love them. They're amazing. But they took on my nature when they were born, not God's. And I just want to say that even in that, they still are my prized possession. And honestly, if I'd ever have to go visit them in jail, guess what? They would still be my prized possession. Come on, you guys have kids. You believe me on that? It's true. So why wouldn't your God, who's a much better father than me, who never sins, who's perfect, why would he not feel that way about you, about us, that we're his prized possession? He loves us dearly. And when we encounter this, when we encounter his goodness like this, it does like what it did with James. It changed him. Can you imagine James after the resurrection? I imagine he felt that big. Here he's given his big brother a hard time all these years, refused to believe in him. And yet God showed his goodness and his love to James, and it transformed him. Some of you need that today. You need to experience, because you feel this big. God, there's no way that you could ever love me. There's no way. Or maybe, God, I don't know if you're good. You feel that big. But God wants to do in you what he did in James, and he wants to transform you into a new person by understanding how much he loves you, how much his goodness is over your life, and to be able to enter into this relationship with him where you experience his goodness and his love over and over. And one of the things that I have started to do in my own personal time with the Lord is I have started to journal. This was out of a really wise counselor that I met with, started telling me to focus on the good things that God has given you, to focus on his goodness. So I started journaling on a regular basis all the gifts that he's given me, daily gifts, and even simple things like warm weather. We live in Wisconsin, like bring on the 90s, at least for a few weeks, right? Like just to be able to thank him for those things. And I actually wanted Kim to be able to come up here and just share here really quickly just one of the things that she's thankful with. And then we're going to move into just a short time of ministering, letting God speak to you even now of what he wants to do. And this one, I'm going to have her share. She's going to pray over us. And then what I want to do is I want you guys to do that here this morning. I want you to journal, or you can get out your phone or a notebook or something where you can get down your thoughts, thanking God for his goodness in your life, thanking him for his love, telling him, hey, God, I see your love and your goodness in this area. And to be able to have that moment with him right here this morning, to be able to experience his goodness and his love in your life here. And so I'm going to have Kim take over and get you all stirred up about this.
Jesus, let's just start with thanking you. I pray that you would open every single heart that is hearing my voice to be thankful. There's always something to be thankful for. So I pray now, by the power of your Spirit, to open thankfulness in our hearts. It's worship to you, and it's life for us because of what you've done. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I just wanted to share this morning, I actually just wanted to say happy birthday to our little Ava. She's 4 today. When we first heard about Ava, she was 14 months old. She was still in the ICU of Children's Hospital where she had spent her life. And my husband had just come home from El Salvador with our two oldest children, Elizabeth and Jeremiah. And we met with the social worker the day after. And they sat down and they told us, we almost lost her. She coded 2 weeks ago. She's 14 months old, and she probably won't make it to adoption, which is about 6 months, best case scenario. And Ava is 4 today. God is good. We just have to step out in faith. Even if our knees are knocking together, it doesn't matter. They said, are you sure? Are you sure you want her? I said, yes, of course we are. And we're thankful for every single day. God doesn't number our days for no reason. He numbers them because he has purpose in every single one.